All right. Good morning, everybody. It sounds like the new sound system is working well up there. Thank you, Tim. Amen to that prayer and amen to that song we just sang. That's a powerful song. I hope you really meant those words we were singing. That was a great thought. I don't know if I'm saying amen to that other announcement Tim made also, but all right. It is good to be here this morning. Glad to be here together with you, opening up God's Word. We started our study of Daniel in the Bible, so you can turn there. We started last week in chapter 1, where we got an introduction to the book of Daniel, and we saw some events that happened there. Nebuchadnezzar sent people to Jerusalem. They conquered Jerusalem, and they took some people back to Babylon with them. Daniel and three of his friends went with them. They were trained in the ways of the Babylonians in all sorts of different stuff. And eventually, after 3 years, they graduated from that program. And Daniel and the three guys were found, according to the king, were found to be 10 times greater than any of the other wise men around. So that brought us to the end of chapter 1, and now Daniel chapter 2. And boy, in the book of Daniel, there's not a dull moment here at all. There's all sorts of things that happen, and a lot we'll see happen here. So let's get right in to Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon here. Now, some of you might be saying, wait a minute, the second year of his reign, wait a minute. I thought he was in charge when he had Daniel and the others brought to Babylon. And how long was their training? It was 3 years. And now it says we're in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, actually, there are several different explanations for that. Three different things that could be here. What happens now in chapter 2 might actually have happened during that 3 years. We might not be at the end of the 3 years. We might be seeing something that happened during it. And there is some stuff in the passage that might make us think that. Also, Nebuchadnezzar, it appeared that he actually ruled with his father for 2 years. His father's health was failing. And then he helped him out for 2 years, then his father died, and then he became the king himself. So this would be the second year of that. Might also be the fourth year of his reign also, and both of those would be correct. Also, on top of all that, the way that they recorded the reigns of the kings then were not based on the day that they took their position. It was based on the new year. So if you consider that, a person could reign almost a whole year and not have reigned at all according to their system of recording that. So put that all together, and there you go. We're in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar the king, one of the most powerful people, men on earth at the time, he had dreams. And his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Have you ever had a dream that really troubled you? Troubled you so much that you couldn't sleep at night? Maybe you woke up and you couldn't get back to sleep. Maybe for fear of that dream, maybe for wondering what in the world was that just about. Or maybe it troubled you, but you couldn't remember the dream. That can be troubling as well. So there's lots of things that could happen here. Well, he had dreams. It does say dreams plural here. And his spirit was troubled. A very strong word here in the Old Testament for troubled. And his sleep left him. Being a king and one of the leaders of the world at the time, I'm sure that had a lot that went with it. Maybe he had some sleepless nights based on that. But now he had a dream on top of this. And this dream really is troubling to him. And we're going to see in this whole chapter is basically the outcome of this dream and that really troubled this leader of the large country at the time, or the large nation. So his sleep left him. There's kind of the introduction. And that brings us to verse 2. The king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Okay, so the setting is Nebuchadnezzar, he can't sleep. He's had a very, very troubling dream, and he wants to know what it means. Somehow he's thinking this dream must mean something. At the time, it would be common for people to feel that dreams meant something, especially a leader of a large nation having a dream. He might really feel like, and people would say, yeah, well, dreams might be, in fact, maybe you're trying to be told something. So he really feels this is important, and he wants to know what it is, but he doesn't know himself. So he doesn't have the wisdom. He doesn't have the ability to interpret his dream. So who does he go to for wisdom? He calls in the magicians, the conjurers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. All right, so we have several different, we might call them the wise men. Later on in Daniel, they'll be called simply the wise men for this whole group of people. Who are his wise men? Well, magicians, conjurers, sorcerers, Chaldeans. In a few different commentaries I read and a message I heard on it, they all have different ideas of exactly who these people are. So apparently we don't know exactly, but amidst all this, some of these people would be people that looked at the stars. The Chaldeans were known as people that looked at the stars and interpreted things based on the stars and the movement of the planets and stuff like that, kind of an astrology type thing. The sorcerers and conjurers, probably some, at least some of them, tried to actually talk to spirits. They would claim that they could talk to the spirits of the dead or something like that, and that would help them get information like that. And actually the word magician, in several commentaries, they pointed out they probably weren't magicians at all like we think of. They might have actually been people that actually recorded dreams, because at the time dreams were a very big deal to many people. And some people actually recorded people's dreams, and they would record the outcome. Like, what happened to that person after the dream? They would come up with this database of all of that. And sometimes, if someone had a dream, they could go back and read someone else that had a dream, and maybe they could interpret it based on what happened to that person. So anyway, it's clear that, although we don't know exactly what each of these names mean, Nebuchadnezzar, he really, really wanted to know what this dream meant. And he didn't think the Chaldeans alone could do it, or the magicians alone, or the conjurers or sorcerers. He said, get everybody. I have to know what this dream means. It is troubling me. It is such a big deal. So he gets everybody. And the idea is, well, amidst all these people, somehow somebody's got to be able to figure this out. He really wants to know what's in this dream. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. I had a dream. Tomorrow's Martin Luther King Day, and I've been trying to figure out, is there some way I could connect these two things, the dream? And after long thoughts, I thought, no, there's no way to connect this. So moving on. Anyway, happy Martin Luther King Day, everybody. We'll move on here. I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Verse 4, the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation. So, although we had several different types of wise men, advisors to the king here, who's the speakers that speak up? The Chaldeans. It seems like these might have been like the leaders. Some say actually it was just the head of all these people, or they were the ones that were more respected than all the other people. Not really sure, but somehow the Chaldeans were the ones who talked to the king for everybody in this situation. They spoke to the king in Aramaic, and that's a really key point. That word right there, Aramaic, that is a strange point in the Bible. The Bible, the New Testament, is written in Greek. Most of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, and a little bit of the Old Testament is written in Aramaic. And it's right here where it says they spoke to the king in Aramaic. And now the rest of this chapter, all the way through chapter 7, is written in Aramaic. Very interesting. Not Hebrew. It would be more the language of the Gentile nations at the time, and not Hebrew. So that's just an interesting thing here in Daniel. So they spoke to the king in Aramaic. O king, live forever. Now that would be a common thing for them to say in the Middle East to a king at the time, showing great respect to him. We respect you. We want to help you with this dream. We see you're troubled. O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation. We will declare. Did they say that maybe we might have an interpretation? Did they say we'll try and discuss this and figure this out? What do they say here to the king, one of the most powerful people on earth at the time? You had a dream, and if you tell us it, we will declare to you the interpretation. That's interesting. We will declare. Guaranteed, we will tell you the interpretation. How could they be so sure that they would declare the interpretation? I don't know. Was it just an outright lie and they knew that it was okay? They could come up with something that the king would believe because they had done it many times before. Did they really feel that they really could interpret it? It is possible they might have and been completely duped themselves and thought they really were interpreting things. I don't know. But it's important to remember that statement, because later on in the passage, I think that's going to become pretty important. Because they declared to the king, we will declare the interpretation. However they used their wisdom, whether it was from the stars or from talking to, you know, the dead or whatever they thought they were doing, we will declare the interpretation. Verse 5, the king replied to the Chaldeans, the command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. Probably not the response the Chaldeans were looking for here. Probably the wise men. There's a lot of details I wish I knew and were just not told here. But probably many times before they had interpreted dreams, and they probably thought this was going to be just like one of those things. And they would use whatever they did before to give an interpretation, whatever that may be. But King Nebuchadnezzar steps it up a notch. Well, if these guys could really interpret my dreams through whatever, wherever they're getting their wisdom from, surely they would be able to actually tell me what the dream is also. He says the command for me is firm. I find it interesting. It changes from Hebrew to Aramaic right here. And I'm no expert on any of that. But if you just read in the commentaries and even the message I heard on it, like half the words in that verse there are hard to interpret. Do some of you have a verse that's completely different in your Bible and it looks completely different? This is the New American Standard Version here. Yours might say something totally different than this, because I guess it's really hard to translate some of these Aramaic words. The command for me is firm. That could mean something totally different. And yours might say something like, I don't remember what it was, but the command, there's something else. The command has left me or something like that. I guess the word could mean something like that. It could be talking more like he forgot the dream, and it might sound like that, too. Anyway, the command for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, two things, not just one, there will be an interesting outcome. And when King Nebuchadnezzar says you will be torn limb from limb, he's not just saying something for the sake of, you know, trying to get their attention. He means it literally. They would actually do this. They would tear their limbs off of their body, and they would die that way. Not a fun thought, not a good thing for these wise men. So, and their house made a rubbish heap probably means they would destroy it, burn it down, and do something else to it as well. So, quite a response. We have quite a situation here, don't we? We have King Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most powerful people in the world at the time. He's upset. He's had a dream. He wants to know what it is. He really wants to know. And he challenges his wise men. They have to tell him the dream and the interpretation. And he says, my command is firm. He's not going to change on this. So if they don't tell him, that's what will happen. What will happen if they do tell him? Verse 6, if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. Why would he do this? Why would he challenge them in this way? This would be a huge challenge. We don't exactly know. Remember, he's a young king at this time. He just took the throne from his father. Many of these wise men, probably older men who had advised his father at the time, maybe he had a hunch that these guys didn't know anything. Maybe he had a hunch that their interpretations meant nothing. Maybe this truly was a test he had planned on, or maybe not. Or maybe he actually didn't remember part of his dream. We know he remembered at least some of it. Otherwise, they could have told him anything and he would have accepted it. He knew some of the dream, but is it common to remember a dream partly, but you don't remember the whole thing? It actually is, and maybe that's part of what troubled him so much. We don't know, but either way, that's what he said. Verse 7. They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied, "I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm. But if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation." Again, we see the confidence of the wise man that they could interpret the dream. If he would just tell them the dream, guaranteed, king, we will tell you the interpretation 100%. So we got connections here, and we know, we totally know, we have the wisdom to tell you 100% interpretation of your dream. But when it comes to telling what the dream is, we have no idea. No idea. They have no concept, no hope. It's really interesting that it's working out this way. They're so sure they could declare the interpretation, but not the dream itself. So it is interesting, verse 7, they say a second time, and we'll see again, they'll say this a third time to the king. Just tell us the dream, and we will interpret it. What did the king think of these wise men? Again, we don't know. I really wish I knew a little bit more what he was thinking and what was going on here. We really don't. We know ultimately that God's providence is happening here, because the events we're reading about are going to lead to some amazing things that will happen. But it does sound like there's hints here that King Nebuchadnezzar really doubted whether these people could really interpret the dreams or whether they were truly wise men at all. It sounds like there might have been some doubts there. And what does he actually accuse them of here? He accuses them of lying, actually getting together and planning out that they would lie to the king, lying and corrupt words, that they would lie and speak corrupt words to the king. He is saying, you wise men, you say you're wise, you got together and you're just planning to lie to me. And you're just going to speak terrible words that are wrong to me. I think that's what you're doing. So to test you and see if this is really true, give me the dream and the interpretation. Then I'll believe you. Tell me the dream that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation. Is what he's saying, is that somewhat logical? It's funny, in the midst of all this, there's some wild things going on. At the same time, there is some logic here. If they could truly tell him his dream, would that make him feel that they probably could tell a good interpretation? Well, yeah. In fact, that is what's going to happen in the story. So there is some logic here. He's testing them. This is a test. And let's see what happens next. Verse 10. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." So we have the third answer here from the Chaldeans speaking for all the wise men. And what we have here is we're setting the stage for what's going to happen next. God is setting the stage. And they declare there's not a man on earth who could declare this matter for the king. Well, is that true? It is true, just according to our own wisdom. Even Daniel, he couldn't do this on his own. And he's going to say that twice coming up here. He's going to say, I can do this. But he also is going to say there is a God who can reveal mysteries like this. There's not a man on earth who could declare this thing for the king. Now, the wise men here, they're really, what are they doing? They're pleading for their life. They're about to be torn, die, and they're going to be torn limb from limb. And they really will do that. They will gather them and do it in front of the other officials, probably, and burn their house down. So they're trying to get out of this in any way that they can. So they say, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of a magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. King Nebuchadnezzar, you're great. You are so great. And if you want to be remembered as one of the great kings that has ever been on this earth, don't do this. See, the great kings and rulers, they don't ask this of their wise men. So if you want to be like all those other great kings, then you shouldn't ask this of us, because no great king has ever done this and no one will. And if you want to be one of the greats, you need to not ask us to do this. How's that for a good argument? Hey, I'll give it to them. They were using words pretty well here, weren't they? Trying to do anything they could because Nebuchadnezzar probably wanted to be great, one of the great kings around. And they're saying, man, if you want to be great, then you wouldn't ask this thing of us. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult. I don't know what to say about that, but I just kind of laugh every time I've read this. King, this is difficult. Well, yeah, of course. That's why he's asking it. He's testing them. It is difficult. There is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. They're declaring something here. Little do they know it, but God is using them to set the stage for God himself to step in and do an amazing thing to the king and the other wise men and Babylon, and even us 2,000 years later, we're reading about it now. No one could do this. No one could declare it to the king except gods. Is that true? There's some truth there. Not completely, right? They say gods because they believe there was lots of gods. But the truth is there is one God. Take off the S, do a capital G there, and you do have it true. There is a God who can reveal mysteries. And then we have this amazing statement, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. That gives us a little insight into their beliefs at the time. They believed that there were gods, and where were the gods at? They were not with us, far away. I don't know where, but very far away. And if you think about their argument here, do the gods communicate with them? They're saying no. They're saying no. They're far away. They don't dwell with mortal flesh. And what they're saying is they're not going to tell us what your dream is. They're saying they don't communicate with us. Wait a minute here. Did anyone see a problem with the logic here? The gods don't communicate it with us, Nebuchadnezzar. They'll never tell us. Wait a minute. You guys said you could declare the interpretation of my dream. How are you doing that? Well, they probably said that the gods or something was helping them interpret it, and now they're saying gods don't do anything at all. They don't communicate with us. So there's a problem here. Were they admitting here that they've never actually really consulted the gods at all and heard from them? It kind of seems like what they're saying here. Anyway, there's some problem with their logic, but in the midst of their problem, in the midst of their evil things and whatever's going on here, God himself is having them speak these words and set the stage for an amazing thing that's about to happen, for the one true living God to reveal the mystery that all of them say is completely impossible. Only the gods could reveal it. Well, there is one God who really can. And I can't help but think when I read whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh, think about Jesus Christ, John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw His glory. The glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. There is a God who can reveal mysteries. And even more amazing than that, He has come and dwelt with mortal flesh, which is an amazing thing that He would do that. Not only did He do that and live with us, but He humbled Himself and even died on a cross for us. An amazing thing. Verse 12. Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. You don't want to get King Nebuchadnezzar mad. He was indignant. That's bad enough right there. He was furious. And do you notice he's more than that? He's very furious. So you got to picture this in your head. I don't know exactly what to picture, but he's going crazy. Okay, King Nebuchadnezzar, who has huge amounts of power, whatever he says, you know, it's going to happen as far as commanding people to do things. And he is indignant and very furious, and he gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Obviously, we could say here, is it a good time to make a big decision when you're furious and indignant? Probably not. Maybe you want to calm down first and make the decisions later on. Obviously, that's the case here. But we have a king. He's going crazy. He wanted wisdom. He went to his men for wisdom, and they're not going to give it, and he's mad, and he wants to know this dream. Everything is going bad, and so he uses his power, and he's going to destroy all of them. Verse 13. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Then Daniel replied, by the way here, verse 13 tells us that Daniel and his friends were not with the group when they came to meet with the king. Why is that? Maybe it's because this was during the first 3 years. They were not actually part of the group yet. They were still studying to be part of the group. Maybe it was after the 3 years and they're still considered like an apprentice for some sort of time. Or maybe Daniel and them just said, those guys are evil and we want nothing to do with them. And we're not going to come meet with them unless they tell us we have to or something like that. Not sure, but for some reason they were not in the group and they weren't there. So verse 14, then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard. Arioch was coming to do what to Daniel and his friends? To get them so they could kill them, tear their limbs off of their body is how they were going to kill them. Now, if someone came to you and said, hey, come with me, we're going to kill you by tearing your limbs off of your body and burn your house down, would you respond with discretion and discernment? How would you respond to that? I don't know. I might cry. I might try to run. I don't know. I imagine all sorts of wild things were happening around Babylon at the time. Also, just in contrast here, Daniel replies with discretion and discernment. We just read about King Nebuchadnezzar. What's the two words that describe him? Indignant and furious. Daniel, discretion and discernment. Even though it was just declared to him that you're going to die a painful death, he uses his brain, he uses logic, he talks with discernment, uses what he knew, and he talks to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. Verse 15, he said to Arioch, the king's commander, what reason is the decree from the king so urgent? That then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel talks to Arioch and asks him, why? Why is this so quick? Why is this happening? He didn't know. Well, Arioch, what was his job? It was supposed to be to get Daniel. Probably they were going to round him up, put him in some sort of jail, and then execute them. Probably was the case, but he talks to Daniel, and he listens to Daniel. Not only that, but he explains to Daniel what's going on. So, interesting here, Daniel is a great guy. We've already found that out in chapter 1. He's a good example for all of us, standing up for what's right, doing what's right, putting God first. And here we see he must have somehow Arioch had some respect for him. In fact, I wonder, Arioch, why did Arioch himself come to find Daniel? Surely there were lots of soldiers going to find people. I wonder, is it just God's providence, or did he seek Daniel out? Do you remember in chapter 1, it actually said that God gave Daniel the ability to interpret all sorts of visions and dreams. Maybe Arioch knew this, not sure. But he talks to Daniel, and what's the outcome of that? Verse 16. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Wow. Are you thinking about the situation here? Are you picturing Nebuchadnezzar? What are we supposed to picture in our head when we think of him right now? He's furious. Maybe he's throwing things around. Maybe he's saying, go kill all of them right now. He's mad at the wise men, and he just declared they're all going to die, being torn limb from limb. Would you want to go talk with him at that moment in time? Probably the whole palace and everything, you know, is in an uproar. When the king's mad, everyone's mad. And there's probably wise men running for their lives, all sorts of things going on. And what does Daniel do? He went in and requested of the king something. Was this a good time for Daniel to go talk to the king? Well, apparently Arioch must have set it up and went and talked to the king and said, hey, there's someone that wants to talk to you. Again, I wish I knew the details here. But he does talk to the king, and the king, it appears, listens to him. He doesn't have him killed on the spot or anything else. He actually listens, which tells me the king is furious, but also he really wants to know this dream. And if there's any possible chance that any one of these people could interpret the dream, he's willing to take that chance. And Daniel's saying, give me some time and maybe we could figure out this dream. So King Nebuchadnezzar, even though he's furious, he's in a rage, he's indignant, he's also willing to give. It doesn't say how much time or exactly what he did, but it appears he did give him some time. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So what does he do? He prays. He goes to God. When Daniel first heard about it, who did he go to? He went to the king, someone with a lot of power. But after he went to the king, who did he go to? He went to the king of the universe, right? God himself. He knew the one who was really in charge was God. And he also said to his friends, he shared his prayer request with them. Of course, they're all going to die. Definitely, they're going to want to pray. But probably wasn't the first time they prayed, right? I think they had a good relationship with God. They prayed a lot, and now they're going to bring this matter to the King of all kings and see what he can do about it. What do we learn from that? Well, in your hard times, what do? You should pray. Is it okay to ask other people to pray with you? Definitely ask people to pray with you. Pray together. That was part of that song we just sang, actually, before this meeting. It's good to do that. And to pray together. And here we have an answer to the prayer. Verse 19, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. When you're going through a hard time, you should go to God. Probably that's not a new thing for anybody here. You know, I've known that most of my life. Probably most of you have. And yet, even though I've known it for so long, there are so many times I forget to go to God about it. Just recently, I was studying this, and then I was working on something else, and it wasn't going well, and I was very frustrated. And I just thought to myself, wait a minute, did I ever pray about this? And I realized I have never prayed about this situation. I just prayed on the spot, and man, it didn't change the whole thing. But it seemed like God changed my mind. Like, all of a sudden, boom, and my mind was totally different, and my thoughts about it. I'm like, gee whiz, I'm about to tell everybody here to pray, and I'm not praying myself. So pray, everybody. Pray in everything. It doesn't have to be a long spiritual prayer. Just pray. Pray all the time in every situation. Big situations like this, where your life's on the line, or small ones. Everything in between. Pray about everything. And then what does Daniel do? He gets an he gets an answer to the prayer. And you know what? This prayer, I mean, the answer, the vision that he got, it's going to save his life and his friends' lives and probably the lives of many other wise men. Again, we're not told exactly what was going on here, but it sounds like they hadn't executed the rest of them yet, and this might just save a whole lot of them. So as soon as he gets the vision, what should he do quickly? He should go to Arioch and go to the king, right? And he's going to do that, but there's just one other person he's going to go to first before Arioch and the king. Who does he go to here in this verse? Verse 20, Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him." And he goes on to have a psalm here, a praise. He's going to praise God. He's going to go to God first. God, you're the one that gave me the vision. You're the one that saved us. He stops what he's doing and he praises God. Okay. He could have gone right to the king, but he wants to give God praise and honor for answering his prayer. So not only should we pray, everybody, but when you do get an answer to prayer, what should you do? Take some time to thank God and praise him. And I give him the glory that he deserves. So he says, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him." King Nebuchadnezzar needed wisdom, right? To interpret his dream, where did he go to? He went to the world for his wisdom. But Daniel's saying, who should we go to? We should go to God. For wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men, knowledge to men of understanding. The times and epochs, the seasons on earth, the things that change on earth, the times of the nations also, and the kings themselves, he is the one that establishes them. Why is King Nebuchadnezzar in charge? Because God established that. And the day God decides that he shouldn't be in charge anymore, he won't be in charge anymore. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. O God of my fathers. Notice he's talking directly to God here. God, O God of my fathers. I bet for Daniel when he said those words, O God of my fathers, that might have been maybe one of his favorite words for God. Because what system was he living in at the time? A system that said there's many gods. And they were trying to teach him that probably in all the teachings. But he knew there was one God, the God of his fathers. He gave thanks and praise. You have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. So Daniel, he was going through a very rough time in Babylon. His life was threatened here. And what did he do? Did he go crazy? No, he replied with discernment and discretion, and ultimately he went to God. And God answered his prayer, and he praised him for that. What should we do in our lives when things come up? We go to God, and when God answers your prayers, make sure you thank him and praise him for that. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for being the awesome God that you are, that you're the one true living God, that you do reveal things to humans. Thank you that you came and lived among mortal flesh on this earth and ultimately died for our sins, Lord. Thank you for all this truth. And thank you for answered prayers too, Lord. Help us to open our eyes and see those and to praise you and thank you for all the great things that you've done in our lives. Lord, we praise in Jesus' name. Amen.